Good job. Yes, I did. All right. Amen. Our Father, I pray tonight that you give me the gift I need, Lord. I need the gift of teaching, discernment of the Scripture. God, to help me not to present it wrong, but give me wisdom. And Father, I know you'll judge my motive. The Word of God will do that. It'll search the intent of my heart. Yes, it will. I pray, Father, let it go forth for the purpose that you intended. Heavenly Father, let me be what I am, what I'm supposed to be, simply the messenger. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, if you have the book of Word of God, turn to the book of Psalm, chapter 51, and verse 11 with me tonight, please. The 51st Psalm. Here we have David crying out to the Lord God, and he's crying out to God in a time of great trial in his life because of what, of course, he brought it on himself, but still, you can understand with compassion when someone's going through what he goes through here. He says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Go ahead and be seated. Now, one of the greatest errors that you make is to not differentiate between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And let's call the Old Testament the Tanakh, because that's what it is. That's what the Jews call it. To call it the Old Testament, there's nothing wrong with that, of course, but to call it the Old Testament is a tacit approval that there is a New Testament. And so we need to understand that. And, of course, I believe in the New Testament. Hakene diatheke, the New Covenant. But here in Psalm 51, verse 11, he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Don't ever let someone who is woefully ignorant of the Bible run you to Psalm 51 and tell you that God can take his Spirit from you. Don't let them do you like that. The best thing you can do for someone like that is pray for them and feel sorry for them. True, I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. But if you're going to teach the Bible, you need to know more than that. You need to understand that there's a vast difference. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 10, verse 5 through 6, it says, "After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and tabret and pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy." Now watch this. 1 Samuel 10, verse 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man." Now this is the first king of Israel. This is Saul, son of Kish, head and shoulders taller than all around him. And God said, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee." That's important to understand how this happened. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse 14, it says this, though, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now, this is quite remarkable, this wording, too. An evil spirit from the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jehovah, departed from him. So, no doubt with this in mind, David said, "Lord, don't do that to me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, by studying the Old Testament, you understand God did something for David. He did for no one else. He talked about the sure mercies of David and that he would establish his throne in perpetuity, and he will. When the Lord Jesus comes back, he'll sit on the throne of David, not the throne of Saul, nor the throne of Solomon, but the throne of David. But here's the issue. The Spirit of God could be taken from them in the Old Testament. So it begs the question, then what's the difference? Why is it that the Spirit of God could be taken from you in the Old Testament, and yet he can't in the New? That will not happen. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, "It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul." Now, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 16. And it's always good to get a context of a thing and then try to let the Bible explain itself. That's the best way. Now, lexicons are good and all that, but it's if you can let the Bible, first of all, explain itself, you're better off. In 1 Samuel chapter number 18 and verse 10, it came to pass on the morrow, the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied. So in 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 16, it says this, "The king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee? Thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord." All right, king, do you want the truth? Do you really want the truth? Now, this is the judge of all mankind, folks. This is where it is. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where God meets you. It is. Do you really want the truth? Because most people out there aren't really interested in the truth. But if tonight you really want the truth, then this is what's at stake. Now, I want you to notice as we go forward. Look at verse number 19. And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord." The prophet prophesies, Micaiah. "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." This reminds you of Job, doesn't it? It's a picture of something happening in the spirit world that you cannot see. The only way you would ever known it ever happened is because it's recorded in the Bible. "And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner." Now look at this. What's going on here? There's debate before God. We have spirits. These are spirits. "And one said on this manner, another that." Then verse 21. Now look at this. "And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said unto him, Wherewith?" How are you going to do it? Now, of course, do you believe the Lord had to ask him to know how he was going to do it? Of course not. Conversations are created for the creature, not for God. Conversations, creation, things of that nature are created for the creature, not the Almighty. So he said, "How are you going to do it?" And he said, "I will go forth," and watch this, "I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, "Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so." Now, those of you who've read the Bible, I'm sure you've read that passage. You say, "Well, now, we need to go back to the Hebrew and the Aramaic and figure out exactly what was said." No, just take what you got right there. That's plain English. And take it for what it says. In Isaiah 45, 7, it says this, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Well, let's run to the Hebrew again now. There's no way in the world this could be an accurate translation. Oh, it's accurate. See, here's the issue. How many of you believe tonight that Almighty God knew before he ever made anything that he knew exactly what would happen with everything that he ever made? So therefore, he's conscious of all of it. In a sense, God being the sovereign of the universe, the creator as he is, therefore, his judgment, his holiness, his wisdom, his mercy, all of the attributes that we attribute to him that make him who he is are brought into question. The atheist says, "Why, if there is a God, is all this suffering?" For example, he would point you to Hawaii and the people that passed away down there. He'd point you to that and say, if God is a God of love and a sovereign with foreknowledge, why would he allow such a thing like that to happen? Then you have to take him back to the book of Isaiah where he says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." God does not think on our level. He acts out of holiness. He acts out of the attributes of who he is, and he has a reason for it. Sometimes he reveals the reason to us, and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes we just have to wait until he does and trust his character. As Abraham said outside Sodom and Gomorrah, "Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right?" How many believe that tonight? You have to base your understanding of God and your faith in him on that simple statement. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Yes, he will do right. So what happens then with the word of God? Now look at it. Think about it for a moment. This Bible is unlike any book on the face of this earth. I try my best to get you to understand something that I personally believe. I'd better have an awful good reason when I take that Bible and begin to take it apart and try to run to Greek and Hebrew and make it say what I want it to say. I better have a good reason for that, don't you think? As I've told you before, there are certain words in the Bible can be translated four or five different ways. No question about that. But the truth of the matter is, the basic meaning of the text is going to remain the same. It's going to remain the same. It's not going to change. And so where you get into trouble is when they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. You should have a great respect for the Bible, folks. You should have a respect for the Word of God, which is lacking in most churches today. Because first of all, it's alive. That means when I begin to read it, it's reading me. Do you know what makes men uncomfortable about the Bible? Because they know there's not another book on the face of the earth like it. They know that. They may never confess that and admit that, but it's unlike any other book on the face of the earth. So when God says that I create evil, I create darkness, I make peace, I, the Lord, do all these things. Oh, now look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now look at the next verse. And lead us not into temptation. Now that's not just an empty phrase. The Lord Jesus says, if you want truth from God, you're going to get truth from him. If you want him to lead your life, he'll lead your life. But if you want to play with him, he won't play with you. See what I mean? Yeah. Yeah. If you're going to go behind his back, you know, and you're going to give God what you think God wants to hear. I mean, there's an awful lot of that junk, you know. Well, I think I need to say this when I'm talking to God. He doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to hear it. He already knows what's in your heart before it ever comes out. Do you really want the truth? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now look at this, verse 11, 2:11. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this cause, God shall do what? Send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? Now look at verse 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth. Now look at it. They had a reason for it. There's a motive for rejecting the truth. There's always a motive for rejecting the truth. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right? And it reads the same way in the book of Romans. Look at Romans, chapter number 1, verse 28. Now, if you look at verse 25, you'll see the motive. You'll see what's going on with them. Romans 1, 25, for this cause. No, go back to verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You notice the progression. This is a progression here. These are steps that lead to a place. There's an end game. They're going somewhere. So, verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what happens? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A dokimos is the word there. It simply means unable to differentiate between right and wrong anymore. You call men women and women men. You live in a make-believe fantasy world. That's the world a liar lives in. He lives in a make-believe world. Right, because his lie always must be followed by another lie. Liar, liar, liar. Pants on fire. Yeah, Pinocchio, let the nose keep growing. Lying, 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 see? Once he gets caught in the lie, tells another lie, and on it goes. Truth stands on facts. It stands by itself. The truth. But anyway, let's get back to the text. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So what kind of a principle do we have here? Well, I want you to look over here And let me see if I can find where he's talking to Pontius Pilate. I may have passed it. I thought I had it down here. Let's see. Did he be John? Let's see. Well, I must not have put it down. You remember when? Matthew 18:37? John 18? Thank you, folks. You see what a good bunch I've got in here. They help me when I get messed up. John 18:37. All right, now let's look at this thing. Okay. Yeah, here we are. Verse 33, John 18:33. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again, called Jesus, said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? Do you want to know? See that? See that? Do you want to know? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? He hides behind his identity. Thine own nation chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants do what? That I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said to him, Art thou a king? He answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness, watch this now, to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Do you want the truth? Aletheia, the Greek word for it. Do you want the truth? Veritas in Latin. Do you want the truth? The truth? Everyone that is of truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? What is this? This is relativism. This is Pilate saying to him, There is no absolute truth. See? And therefore, when you pick up the Bible, you may not believe a word of it. That's okay. Start reading it. Well, I don't have to do that. I dare you. I double dog dare you. Amen. Start reading it. You're going to find out you're a hold of something that's much bigger than you. And then it's going to say to you as you read it, and it may not say it in words that you hear, but your soul will certainly know it. Do you want the truth? The Bible will tell you the truth about who you are. The Bible will tell you the truth about the only Savior there is. The Bible will tell you the truth about eternity and what's coming. The Bible will give you the truth. But when you throw it down and say, I don't believe that book, then you did not want the truth, because it's going to judge your motive. And this is what happened to Pilate. Now, I don't know what happened to Pilate. I've read into some of the history of Pilate, and some say that he eventually went mad and this and that and so forth and so on. We have anything we can rely upon that's accurate. You can read about a lot of the people. But Pontius Pilate, he certainly did have an encounter with God. And he was privileged to have that. So he sent a lying spirit. And then these lying spirit went and prophesied. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. That's such a beautiful thing, because he will anoint him in the midst of his brethren again when the Lord Jesus Christ is announced to be the Messiah of Israel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. See that? Lord, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. This is what that means. He did not. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Samuel, folks, as you've heard me say 1,000 times, is one of the greatest men in that Bible. He stands up there with Daniel. He stands up there with Job. He stands up there with Noah. Yeah. In the book of John 14 and verse number 17, he says this about the Holy Spirit now. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Now look at this. And shall be in you. Yeah. See that? This is the difference between the Old Testament saint and the New Testament saint. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Now in John 14, he said, I'll pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, Parakletos, that he may abide with you forever. Yeah. See that? Never to be taken from you. Now I want you to notice how he says this in Ephesians 4:30. You ought to read this with me because this is a beautiful thing. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is not the one that does the sealing. He is the seal. Oh, yeah. He's the seal. Hallelujah to God. He is the seal. So therefore, when God Almighty gives you the Holy Spirit, he gave you the seal. He sealed you. He sealed you. Now, the 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that he is the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest, the down payment, the proof positive that what has started in you, you have something in you. And that's not going to change. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, what in the world is that? Well, Romans 8:23, look what it says. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. You have to go back to the Jewish feast days to get a hold of what that means. The day of Pentecost was the day of first fruits associated with it. In other words, we're the first ones to receive the Holy Spirit of God within us, to be baptized into the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and never lose the Spirit of God. We are the church of the firstborn. So therefore, we have a double portion of the Spirit and all that goes with that, according to the Old Testament. So he says, he sealed us and gave us the earnest of the Spirit. And it's the earnest of our inheritance. And in Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. You ought to get on YouTube and let them take you out into Africa and watch those lions as they attack supper. And you'll be amazed at how the creation groaneth and travaileth. Oh, yeah, it's quite a thing. I would not advise camping out some night in some of those places. You'll be somebody's breakfast. No question about it. The earnest of our inheritance. They groan and travail. You see, when the Lord Jesus comes back and brings his bride with him, even the wolf will lie down with the lamb. A child can put its hand on a cockatrice den, a serpent, an adder, a snake. And therefore, this creation will go back to where it was before the flood. Because we don't read anywhere in the Bible before the flood where the animal creation was wreaking havoc with humanity. And before the flood, man did not eat meat. Before he sinned, everything he ate was from the top of the ground, from the trees and from the fruit that grew above it. Then when he sinned, he could start eating potatoes out of the ground, because he had a connection with the ground that he didn't have before. Then after the flood, then man could eat meat. And then God said, I'm going to put the fear of you in all these animals. So naturally, an animal fears a human being. They have to get over that fear of man. This is why the big deal in the black bears up in the Smoky Mountains. As long as they stay wild and stay away from people, they're fine. But you start feeding them and they start losing their fear. Then they have to euthanize them, because one thing leads to another and all kinds of problems can develop. But that's the issue. So he says in Ephesians 1:4, the earnest and the inherit, in Romans 8:23, to wit, the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the what? I'm going to swap. I'm getting the best part of the deal here now. I want you to know that. I've already got it figured out. I'm going to swap him a wore out body, and he's going to give me a glorified body. Amen. And when I hand it to him, I'll say, here it is. It's yours. Somebody said it's worth about $1.50. I don't know what it is, a couple of bucks. He gets it. Okay, but what he has for me, a glorified body, likened to his glorious body. Oh, boy. No more diabetes, no more, you know, no more cancer, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more weeping. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So the Bible reiterates over and over and over and over and over again. It keeps telling you the Spirit of God that is in you is God letting you know it's the beginning of what's going to take place in the future. This is the down payment, the earnest. It's the Holy Spirit. And as I say to you folks, 1973, the Holy Ghost moved in and he hadn't left. Amen. I knew it when he came in. Amen. I knew it. And if that's never happened to you, don't ask God to give you the Holy Spirit. You don't need to do that. That's in the book of Acts, transition. You don't have to ask him to give you the Holy Ghost. Ask him to be merciful to you and save you. And the act of saving you, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. Amen. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit. That's an impossibility. So he gives us. So then we that are in the flesh, Romans 8, cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Notice how that the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God are synonymous in that scripture. There's no difference. Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God. You mean Christ is God? Yep. He said to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What church? Church of God. Who bought the church of God? God did. How did he do it? Who had the blood? Christ did, of course. Christ is God. That's the point. In 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the book of Hebrews is quite a remarkable book, because when you get to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you are in the church. There is no question at all about that. And this is a quotation from the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Your body, therefore, according to 1 Corinthians 6, is what? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, which are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So how do you do that? You don't leave the body. You don't leave it up to the body to glorify God. You have to bring it into subjection. At its best, it is a reluctant servant. At its best, that's all it is. And of course, you know, we're going to swap it in. This light affliction. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, a treasure. Brother D.L. Moody, how many of you've ever heard of this brother? Now, he's one of the greatest preachers that God ever used. He was a shoe salesman. He was not a PhD in theology. He was a shoe salesman, and God used him on two continents. And there's on YouTube an audio of him reading the Ten Commandments. This is audio in its infancy. We're talking about in the 1800s. So if you'd like to do that, just type in D.L. Moody reading scripture. But here's what he says in his notes on the Bible. He says the outer court is the body. This is comparison to the tabernacle. He says the holy place is the soul, and the Holy of Holies is the Spirit. That's the inward part. Yes, you're a tripart being. And when you go into the tabernacle, you go in from the east and you go west. And this is the coming of the Lord. As the lightning flashes where, and you see it in the west and so forth. What's it say about the Lord coming? It says he's coming from the east. Yes, it does. In unregenerate man, the Holy of Holies is dark and untenanted. He used that word. Untenanted. What's a tenant? Anybody lease property or rent? That's right. He's a renter. All right. So the Holy of Holies, in other words, the very deepest, inmost part of your being, there's nobody there. It's empty. And that's true. It's dead and empty. Therefore, you cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for there's nothing to receive it. Nothing. It's just dead and empty. But when you're born again, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and he makes your spirit alive by his Spirit. like he breathed into us at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, he breathes into us again. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, we've not received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, I like to get on the website sometimes and see what the atheists have to say. Most atheists that I've ever read wherever they have anything to say, their biggest issue with God is not the fact that they can use science to disprove God. Forget it. There's no way you can use science to disprove the existence of God. So when an atheist says there is no God, it's usually an issue between the atheist and God. Maybe his wife died, maybe his little girl died, or what's happening in Hawaii, suffering in the world and all that. In other words, he's mad at God, and he says within his soul, there's no way in the world there can be a God, a loving God, and allow that to happen. Now, an atheist is a theist. All right, the A negates it, means there's no God. Theist means God. Theist is a God. Is God, theist. Theism is the study of God. So an atheist is one who does not believe in God. And he says, now, let me show you some of the contradictions in the Bible, the atheist does. Because they like to run to the Bible to prove, you know. Truth, the sad thing is, there's a lot of atheists out there, no more Bible than a lot of the Christians. I mean, after all, who quoted Psalm 91 to the Lord over there in the wilderness? The devil. He quoted the scripture. He did. He misapplied it, but he quoted it. So, in 2 Thessalonians, when God sends them a strong delusion, they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but at pleasure and unrighteousness. Does God lie, folks? No. No. The Lord Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. That word is truth. Sanctify them. Sanctify, in its basic meaning, means to set them apart, separate them. Sanctify them through thy truth. That word is truth. And it is. Can you be saved out of the NIV or the Good News for Modern Man or the Dog Patch or any? You can be saved out of any of them as long as you're ready to open your heart to God and you're willing to receive what God has for you in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and come to a moment of confession and faith in Him, and He'll forgive you. Yes, He will. He'll forgive you. No question at all about it. I don't doubt that for one minute. But I wouldn't depend upon Good News for Modern Man to try to grow in the Lord. Or the Dog Patch version, or the ASV, the American Standard Version, or all the rest of them. I wouldn't try to depend on them, because there is an issue going on there. I would advise that you get Gail Ripplinger's book, New Age Bible Versions. It's good. Gail Ripplinger, very smart woman, very smart. And she didn't start out a King James Bible believer. She did not. No, no, no. She was a teacher in a university. And her students came to her for counsel, and she tried to help them. And she was a Christian, and she was trying to help them from the NIV and so forth and so on. And there was a certain amount of help, but it didn't seem to last, and it didn't seem to produce the fruit. And she wondered why. And that's always good. Why is a big word. It's always good. So she did a little research, and she took the King James Bible and started using it instead. And she saw a profound difference in the way her students reacted and the help they got. She saw a difference. What'd that do? That lit a fire under her. Because she had to say to herself, now why does the King James Bible have power that these other Bibles don't have? So the doors begin to open. So, you know, you will say, preacher, I'm not going to get rid of my NIV. Keep it. Keep your NIV. Keep whatever Bible you've got. Keep it. Keep it. Don't take my word for it. No, sir, don't do that at all. If you go into my office, you'll probably find 15 or 20 different Bibles. I got everything in the world. I've got a Jehovah's Witness Bible. But this is the one that I lay down, put my hand on. And I don't know how many times, folks, I can tell you tonight that I put my hand on that book right there. And I got up and I felt something come on me And I know why it came on me. It's because I believe that Bible has changed my life.
Amen.
And I'm not the kind that, you don't drive sheep, you lead them. And so just take your own time. Do your own research. Nobody's trying to make you believe anything. Do your own research into it. Check it out. Do a little praying. Ask God which one that, might help you better. Just talk to him. And we'll see what he says to you. Yeah, that's what's important. See what he says. Say, why is it important? I want the truth. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. I'm not going to get into detail, but I want to tell you something tonight. God has showed me a lot of truth that an awful lot of my Baptist brethren don't preach. You can sit in some of these Baptist churches for 1,000 years and you'll never hear them preach certain things. They're not going to touch it. They're not going to touch it. Why? See? Why? I want to know. Is there anything in that Bible right there that's going to change the way I believe and what I believe about God, what I believe about the judgment of the sinner, what I believe about heaven, and what I believe about hell? I believe there is a hell. Yes, I do. And God had a reason for making it. But I do believe that for the most part, hell is misrepresented by most Baptist preachers. Totally misrepresented. Totally misrepresented. You don't want to go there. The Lord Jesus preached more on hell than anybody did. If you believe the Bible, you're going to believe on hell. You're going to believe it. Once you shut it off and say you don't believe it anymore, then you're getting shut off to the truth. And then once you shut off the truth, then what's left for you? You're going to stumble around in darkness. If you got questions for God, if there are things that bother you, and they should, if you've got questions, ask him. Ask him. Ask him to show you. He will, if you want to know. Father, bless your word tonight. I pray for these dear folk who've listened to me carry on here now for half hour or more. I pray, Heavenly Father, I've built within them, if I possibly can, a love for your word, a desire for the word, and then when they get into it, to believe what they read. Even if they don't understand what they're reading, still believe it because it's the book. And Heavenly Father, if they have questions for you, not to be timid and not to be afraid, but to ask you. There is no question that they could ask you, Lord, as far as in my soul I believe. There's no question they could ask you that'd make you mad. You said, search the scriptures. So we'll do that. And I pray you'd open our hearts to it. In Jesus' name. Have your heads, keep your heads bowed, folks, for a minute. I've been saved 50 years now. 50 years. I didn't know anything when I started preaching. I don't know how in the world I got up and started preaching. How in the world do you preach? Been saved a couple of years. But God knows my soul. I wanted the truth. And God gave me the truth. Sometimes he shows you the truth and you can't handle it. And it'll take you 5 years or 10 years or 15 years down the road before you're able to handle what he gave you. Now, did you hear what I just said? That's the real Christian life, folks. You ask him to show you something, he showed it to you, and you couldn't handle it. You remember the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I have many more things to teach you, but you're not ready for them. You're not ready. Yeah. Yeah. I couldn't handle it. But he came back to me, and he showed it to me again. And boy, when he begins to open up something to you, you can jump up and down and shout. Amen. Amen. How many raise your hand tonight and say, Preacher Lawson, I want you to pray for me because I want God to open his word to me. I don't want it to be bored to me. I want his word. I love his word. I want to know more about it. Anybody, raise your hand. God bless every one of you. My hand goes up. Listen, I'm a student of the Bible. I'm not a master of the scripture. I'm a student of the Bible. I love the word. Anybody else, raise your hand. Now, I'm going to tell you something else about what God shows you. You're going to love him more, and you're going to respect his sovereignty, his holiness, who he is. Because Satan's job started out in the Garden of Eden. Remember what he said? Yea, hath God said. He attacked the character of God. That was the worst sin that could have been that could have happened right there. He attacked the character of God. Because if you can't trust him and you can't believe him, you got nothing at all to stand on. Nothing. Forget it. Go home. Anybody else, raise your hand tonight and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I want God to open my soul. I want to know. I want the truth." God bless you. God bless you back there. Anyway, had good response here now. Ask him. He'll show you. And here's what he'll do. He'll show you what you're capable of handling at the time. Amen. And just take that, and then he'll show you more. Hallelujah to God. All right, Father, I pray for the hands that went up tonight. Lord, I do believe they're sincere. I believe they're honest. I believe that tonight, from what I've said, that it's kind of sparked a thing in their soul because they can identify with me. You showed me things, but I wasn't ready for them. Then you came back and showed it to me again, and I'm thankful for it tonight. Call me to preach. Now here I am up in front of people teaching them, and I know what you say in your word. You say that I will receive the greater damnation. In plain words, you said, Lord, that I am held more accountable because I have the audacity and the arrogance to think that I can stand up in front of people and open up the Bible and teach the word of God. Father, tonight, if I'm not where you want me to be, if I'm not fulfilling the call of the ministry you've put me in, Lord, then I'm the biggest fool in this room tonight. In my soul and in my spirit, Lord, I'm doing what you call me to do. And Father, if I lead wrong, if I'm headed down a wrong path, if there's something in here that I need more light on, I need to understand it better, show me, Lord. Show me. I want to know. I want to learn. Heavenly Father, teach me. I'm a student of your word. I want to know. And I bless you. And I love your word. And you've been good to me. And you've never lied to me. I've always wanted the truth. And you've given me the truth from day one. And I pray for them. I pray you'd bless them. Let your sweet Holy Ghost now come into this house, because I feel him in my soul. He's here. And I bless you for that, Lord God. Help them move in their heart. Let them sense that presence again, like we had that Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago, to know, Lord, that you have come into this house. This is your word. And this may be the moment for some of them that they've been waiting for. They've just been waiting for that moment that they can step forward and take hold of something that they know they need in their life. They need it. They need it. Need it. They need it greatly. They've just been reluctant to step forth and do something about it. But let them do it tonight. Let them step forth tonight. And let them lay themselves before you and say, Lord, you're much bigger than me. I'm a student of your word. Teach me. I'm teachable. I want to learn. There's so many things in my life that by knowing your word and the movement of the Holy Ghost in my soul, that would make me so much better a Christian than I am. In thy holy name, amen. God bless you, folks. Amen. God bless you.